Father God, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for ordaining this conference to happen, for bringing everyone here, all that you've been doing, all the teaching, worship, good conversations. I pray for this seminar right now. I pray that you would fill me full of your Holy Spirit to preach and teach your word, and I would stay very closely tied to your word, and ultimately, Father, you would open up the truth of your word and minister to us. Father, I pray for every person sitting out here listening that they would be filled full of the Holy Spirit to listen, to be attentive, to remember, to apply. Make us into the men, into the women of prayer that you want us to be. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to look at Luke chapter 10, starting verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. So if you got your Bible, open up there. Third book in the New Testament. Luke is the gospel that talks more than any of the other gospels about Jesus' prayer life. So if you want to study that personally, it's a good place to study it. And I'm going to kind of start off more by way of introduction. We're talking about prayer. And here's kind of the one point I want us to all walk away with. That the priority of relational prayer. The priority of relational prayer. And that just doesn't sound very exciting at all. That's why I put something different in the title in the book. But I think it will be exciting by the end of it for your life. And so let's start in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, couldn't God say that to all of us? Olin, Matt, you're worried about so many things. You're worried and distracted about so many things. And you know what? Really, there's only one thing in life that's necessary. I want us to start here because, to me, that's one of the most radical statements in the whole Bible, that Jesus is saying there's really only one thing, a lot of good things in life, but there's really only one thing in life that's necessary. It's right. It makes the life kind of simple. And what is it? It's this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, all right, of which prayer, which we're going to be talking about, is a big part. So this is by way of introduction. But look, Jesus comes to these people's house. They're both believers. They're both doing good things. Martha is cooking dinner for Jesus. She's practicing her hospitality gifts. She's working. It's all good stuff. Meeting needs. Good stuff. But Jesus rebukes her. And Mary, what is she doing? She's sitting at his feet. She's listening. She's just soaking in. There's probably adoration in her heart of worship. Almost certainly at some point, maybe she was asking a question, prayer. She's having this relationship with Jesus. And that's what it represents, listening to Jesus, receiving from Jesus, from his word. And that could be something like this in a big group meeting, hearing somebody teach the word, or you by yourself in your bedroom reading the word, talking back to him through worshiping, "I love you," asking him questions, asking him for things. So it's the most necessary thing in all of life. So I think what we're going to talk about today is very important, the part that prayer fits in. I want you to see, why do I start here as well, is I want you to see, this is Mary. The next chapter we're going to look at, chapter 11, is Jesus teaching about prayer to his disciples. And there might be some of you say, well, that teaching about that kind of prayer is just for like paid ministers, full-time missionaries. It's not. Jesus says to Mary, just normal, average Christian, only one thing necessary for your life, this relationship with me. So I want you to think about prayer in that light. So many times when I talk to students, old people, people on staff of campus outreach, probably what I hear the most from them about their prayer life is, I don't have time. And if maybe they know me a little bit better, maybe a little more mature, so I haven't been making time. Here's the thing. Time's not the problem. Every single person has the exact same amount of time, 24 hours. Time's not the problem. You're the problem, okay? If you wait, this is the answer that I hear so much. Well, I just hadn't been time. I've been busy lately. And then just college students, you're not busy. I don't care if you're working a job and playing football. You're busier than the other guy, but you're not as busy as you're going to be when you got four kids and PTA and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you got to provide for people. It just gets worse. So as far as busyness, if you say, "I'm going to wait until there's enough time to have good prayer time," maybe in the retirement home, then there'll be enough time, okay? When you're in geriatrics and playing bingo, and you're like, "Well, I'm tired of bingo, so I'll go pray." So if you want prayer relational prayer with Jesus to be a priority in your life, you got to make it a priority. Think, I bet everybody in this room, not all the guys, just all the girls will say, I bet every girl in this room got up this morning. She spent some amount of time brushing her hair, putting on makeup, doing something. Some of you probably spent close to an hour. And that's a priority in your life. You make it, and I'm not saying whether that's right or wrong. You can ask me later if you want to know my opinion. But you make it a priority in your life. Your physical health, your physical well-being. A lot of you guys spend at least an hour in the gym every day trying to take care of yourself. Not saying that's wrong. How much time do you give to your spiritual care? Make it a priority. You do. Listen, every single person does what you want to do. Okay, when I come home at night after work, there's usually three things I like to do. I like to watch the news. I like to talk to my wife. I like to play with my kids. That's really the three things I like to do. Almost every night, I get to talk to my wife, you know. Almost every night, I get to play with my kids. Not every night, almost every night. I almost never get to watch the news. There's not enough time to do all three. And I've decided, you know, my wife and my kids are a bigger priority than watching the news. You do what you want to do. Make prayer a priority in your life. Don't make excuses, all right? So now let's look at it, the priority of prayer. The last reason, why do I start with this introduction, is that the best way to pray is in response to the Word, okay? I mean, even today, I'm going to teach out of Luke, and then hopefully it's going to make you guys want to go pray more. That's what I'm hoping. A lot of times we think about prayer, we think it's supposed to be like this emotional expression of myself, this cathartic experience where I can cry or sing, and it's just kind of all about me expressing myself. And there's a part of that in prayer, of course, but primarily prayer should be a response to God. He speaks first. Adam, where are you? And then we have to answer. And that's what prayer should be. So the best prayer, not the only prayer, the best prayer comes in response to the Word. So that doesn't mean if you're driving down the road and you think of something, you can't just start praying. Of course you can. He's your daddy. He loves you if you're a Christian. Pray. Okay? But it's best when you can start with the Word. It's best even when you're driving down the road, if you're going to start praying, at least think of a verse first that He speaks to you. You don't have to have it memorized. He's like, there's some verse in the Bible about Father, so God's my Father. Start there, okay? That's good. So let's dive in. The priority of prayer. Luke chapter 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught His disciples to pray. Let me say one more thing about responding to God with the Word. Probably a lot of you have heard this quote by a guy named George Mueller. A guy named John Piper made the quote famous, where basically George Mueller said, for the longest time of my life, when I'd get up to have my time alone with God, quiet time, whatever you want to call it, I'd try to pray first and then read the Word. And what I'd find is the first 10, 20, sometimes 30 minutes of my prayer time, I'd just be distracted, having a hard time, I couldn't pray. And when I flip-flopped them and I started reading the Word first, it was very easy to get focused on God quickly and then to go right into prayer and stay focused. So is there a verse that says you have to do it that way? No, but just practically it does seem to work better if you start with the Word and go to prayer secondly, and you'll waste less time. It's just practical. So back to 11:1, the priority of prayer. What's happening here is the disciples have been following Jesus for a while, and they are seeing Him pray so often and probably seeing Him pray so differently that they come to Him and say, hey, what's up with your prayer life, Jesus? We like the way you pray. We see prayer is a priority in your life. If you go read Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says that Jesus would often slip away into the wilderness. Some translations say, as was His habit. He would make time to get up and go pray, go be by Himself. It was a priority in Jesus' life. Now, just pause and think about this with me for a second. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, created the universe, sinless perfection incarnate, and it seems like, maybe every day, but at least most days, it was a priority to make time alone to pray. You think me and you need it? You know, we double need it. We triple need it. If Jesus thought it was important to pray, we ought to think it's super important to pray. We need it so much more. He made it a priority of this kind of prayer in His life. All right. Here's one question I want you to ask yourself. If somebody was to follow you around, if they were going to be your little disciple, you know, we like to talk about discipleship in campus outreach. So if you were discipling somebody and they were following you around, what would be the questions they'd ask you? Would they say, man, you just pray so much, I got to know about your prayer life? Or they say, man, you are awesome on the Wii. Will you please teach me how to be that awesome? Yeah, I play 4 hours a day. That's how I got awesome. You know, it's a priority in my life. What are the things that stand out in your life? Over the holidays, my family and I, you know, we've got people, I guess my parents are 60 years old now, and you know, my youngest, we got a little kid that's two, and we're trying to find some kind of game, it's terrible, that the whole family can play together, and it's impossible. Well, we kind of came up with this version of verbal charades, you know, and we just get like a simple word, and then you could act it out or say stuff. And my six-year-old, one of the words that somebody gave him, kind of have a spiritual family, was Bible, you know. And so now he's got to act out or say stuff, kind of like catchphrase, make everybody guess Bible. And this is what he said. This is what my mommy reads in the morning, first thing every day. You know, and I'm sitting there, and I almost start crying. I was like, man, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me a godly wife who, she tries to wake up before the kids get up so she can read her Bible. But then when they wake up, that's what they see her doing. That's what they're growing up seeing. What would people see in your life if they followed you around? Is it a priority? Let me tell you a personal story from my life that was one of the most life-changing conversations I've ever had in my life. I really got serious about my walk with Christ when I was a sophomore in high school. And so maybe when I was a junior, I'd been walking with the Lord. I grew up going to this big First Baptist church, small town. But I could tell there was something different in my mom and dad's life about the way they lived their life, partially because I'd see them reading the Bible and praying, the way they made decisions, and they were just very godly. And so basically I asked my question to my dad when I said, Dad, what is it that makes you so different than everybody else in our church? You know, and I didn't really, but what I was basically trying to say is, and I was young and stupid and arrogant and pompous and full of myself. And basically I was saying, it seems to me, Dad, like everybody else is just a fake. They're just a hypocrite. They give a little church money to church. They show up, they smile, you know, they put on their tie, they shake hands. Maybe they sing the songs, but then it makes no difference in the rest of their life. And you're a normal guy. You're a businessman. You like to watch the Braves play baseball. You know, you like to eat a steak dinner. But Christianity makes a difference in your life. And what's the difference? And my dad said, you know, I was watching a guy, a TV preacher, about 10 years ago, a guy named Charles Stanley. It's Andy Stanley's daddy. He's not a crazy TV preacher, okay? And he said, and the preacher pointed his finger at the TV and said, if you give God 30 minutes a day, every single day, alone in prayer, God will radically change your life. And my dad said, you know, I started trying to do that, and God did. God radically changed my life. And so as a 16-year-old, arrogant, full of himself guy in high school said, yeah, I'm going to do that too. And, you know, for the first month or two, you know what it really was? It was probably every other day. It was probably about 20 minutes. I probably daydreamed the first 10 minutes and slept the second 10 minutes. All right? But this is what I do have a very distinct memory of. I wasn't getting up early in the morning. I mean, I was a high school student. It would usually be after school was over, after football practice, I'd come home, and maybe before dinner, I'd go up to my room, and I have this distinct memory of getting on my knees. You don't have to pray on your knees. I just thought you're supposed to pray on your knees. I'd get on my knees. A lot of times, I'd open my Bible. I'd sit there at the bed, and I would sometimes read this very verse, and I would say, Lord, the disciples came to you, and they said, teach us how to pray, and you did. I mean, the very next verse, the very next sentence says, and he said to them, you start saying, so here I am, God. I don't know how to pray. I mean, when I heard my dad first say, pray for 30 minutes, I was like, what? You mean 30 seconds? What do you think? Because I'm thinking about, thank you, God, you're holy, and I'm a sinner, so thank you for Jesus, and thank you for food, and bless the missionaries, and amen. What else is there? You know, that wasn't even 30 seconds. And so, but as I did that, as I persevered in that, saying, Lord, I want to make prayer a priority. I want to have a relationship with you in prayer. It got to a point where 30 minutes wasn't long enough. I'd be up there praying, and there would be multiple people I was wanting to pray about and things I was wanting to talk to God about and sin in my life and verses I was wanting to pray about. And my mom would be like, hey, you got to come down for dinner. So, listen, I challenge every single one of you, if you've never done it and if you've done it and you quit doing it, try for a season. Try for a month or a year. I don't care. Try to say, I'm going to set aside 30 minutes every single day to pray, to make it a priority. And just because, listen, part of this, guys, is you got to give the Lord time to change you. I mean, just like Matt Chandler was saying, you know, if you're always doing Twitter, it's hard for God to meet you there. Now, can God do it? Sure, but he doesn't typically do it. He meets us in the silent place a lot. Now, listen, let me give a warning, because do you realize how easy it would be to turn this into some kind of legalistic performance thing? Y'all remember J.D. Greer talking about the first night on the offertory? Did you read your Bible this week? And you're checking. You could turn this in, you know, I'm super Christian now. Went a whole month, prayed 30 minutes every single day. One day I went 31 minutes. I mean, you could just be a complete idiot and jerk and start to try to boast in what you've done. Don't do that. Don't do that. But if you say, man, I love God because he's loved me so much, and I want to know God. I want to have a priority of my relationship with God. Carve out time. You know, when you start dating somebody, if you really are liking that girl a lot, and just, I'm going to apologize up front. Most of my illustrations will come from being a guy to, you know, relating to women because I've never been a woman. Okay, so sorry, women. But, you know, if you're a guy and you're trying to date the girl, you want to spend time with her. You make it a priority. I've heard people say, how do you spell love? T-I-M-E. That's how you really show somebody you care and you want to know them. Okay? I mean, if I said, you know what? I want to really get to know my wife. And so every time that I'm driving from one meeting to another meeting in Birmingham, I'll talk to her on the cell phone. But that's it. I'm never going to, you know, just when I'm doing something else. I'm going to have a crappy relationship with my wife. She might leave me, and rightly so. Okay, I mean, almost. But if I really love her, and I do, I say, hey, let's go eat breakfast together. Let's get rid of these kids, you know. Let's put them in a nursery, and let's go talk, all right. And let's go out on dates, and let's be alone, just me and you. I mean, I've loved being here. One of the things I don't like about New Year's conference is basically for 4 days, I don't get to talk to my wife, you know, except in passing. It's not good. It's not intimate, okay. And we'll catch up. But you see what I'm saying? You got to have time like that alone with the Lord. Make it a priority to build the relational prayer into your life. So, the priority of prayer. Now, let's look at verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So if my first point is kind of the priority of relational prayer, the second point would be, well, what's the priority in relational prayer? When you decide, okay, I'll set aside the time, I'll go and pray, what do you pray about? There's a lot you can pray about, but you ought to, again, is there a law that says you have to? No, but it's ideal. It's best that most of the time when you pray that you first pray about what's on God's heart. Because let's be honest, guys and girls, most of us are so naturally self-centered. We're all about me. I don't have enough friends and I don't have a girlfriend and my grades stink and I didn't get enough playing time, all that. And God says, listen, when you start to pray, start focused on me. Start centered on me. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher from London last century, he said when the Lord's Prayer starts with Father, part of what God's trying to say is, again, it's not a rule, but it's a best thing that when you first start to pray, pause for just a second and think about who you're talking to. Think about, he's my Father in heaven. He loves me so much, he's like a perfect daddy. Maybe a daddy you never had. If you had a great daddy, I had an awesome daddy, but God's a lot better. But you know what? He's in heaven. He's a ruler. He can kill you, okay? It's this beautiful blend of strength and love. And so there ought to be worship in your heart when you pray. Remember, don't just run into his presence. You can if you have to, if you're desperate. But it's good to pause, remember who you're talking to, so you get centered on him. And then what should you pray about in the beginning? Okay, you should pray about what's on God's heart first. Remember, prayer ought to be a response to the word. So say, God, I want your name to be hallowed. You know, what does that mean? I want you to get glory, Jesus. I want people in the world to like you, to honor you, to praise you, to obey you, to worship you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I want people to obey you in life. Pray about the things that are on God's heart. And part of what that'll do is the more you pray about it, the more it'll make you like God. You'll start to care about what he cares about. Does that make sense? My wife is a psychotic Tennessee football fan. I could give a rip. I mean, I don't even know if I knew Tennessee had a football team before I started dating my wife. But I really still don't care that much. But because she talks about it so much, and I love her, I try to talk to her some. I get at least somewhat interested. I mean, partially because when they win, she's in a better mood. Okay, so I kind of want them to win. All right, I mean, she's so sanctified now. But you understand what I'm saying? When I will talk to the other person about what they're interested in, I'll start to get interested in it. If you find out that you just have an immature, selfish heart that's just consumed with the petty things of the world, spend more of your prayer time talking to God about the nations and the things that are in his heart. And slowly but surely, he'll transform you where you'll want to pray about those things. Start there, okay? That ought to be the priority in your prayer life, that you start with those types of things, all right? And let me say, what we're looking at here is just kind of another form of the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of a shorter form. And one thing we can take from that, if you go compare Matthew 6, Luke 11, they're very similar. There's a few differences. Is Jesus probably taught this more than once. And Jesus didn't primarily mean for us to use the Lord's Prayer as something that we just mimic in big church or before the football game. Okay? I'm not saying that's wrong. But that's not the main intention. The main intention is that it's supposed to be kind of like a skeleton outline. Does that make sense? Of your prayer life. If you ever been on beach, how many people have been on Beach Project before? I'm just curious, okay? You do the testimony workshop, and they give you kind of an outline for your testimony, my life before Christ, how I met Christ, life after Christ. That's kind of like, and then you have to fill in the blanks in a sense. That's what this is like for your prayer life. It's like concentrate orange juice. I got this from somebody else. You go buy concentrate orange juice and you get 8 ounces of like raw, hard orange stuff. But you got to put it in water and mix it up, and then you got good orange juice you can digest. The Lord's Prayer, you got to take and put your own words in it. Mix it in there. And then you got a good prayer life, all right? Another great way to use the Lord's Prayer is if you ever get to a place in your life, and if you haven't, you will. Have you ever got to a place like, I know I need to pray. I know I want to pray. I have this feeling I need, but I don't even know what to say right now. You ever felt like that in your life? Maybe I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm beat up, I feel whatever. You ought to start saying, my Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then you start saying, Lord, I do want your name to be hallowed, worshipped in the world. And you let it lead you back into prayer when you feel like you've been knocked off course. So, verse 2. We just did verse 2. So let's move to verse 3, okay? If we've been talking about the priority of relational prayer, this next point would be the idea of freedom in prayer. In the best relationships, there's freedom, right? Listen, I want my wife to be able to talk to me about anything. And I mean anything. I'm serious as a heart attack. And some people have sometimes kind of weak, shallow relationships. And they're like, oh, well, if you're mad at me, don't talk to me about that. If my wife's mad at me, and my wife, there's a lot of great things about my wife. She tends to be a perfectionist. And so especially when we were first married, sometimes she would be frustrated with me about something. And it's one of those things I say, hey, what's wrong? Nothing. It's like, well, not true. Something's wrong. And you know, I'd say, are you mad at me? Yes. Okay, good. We're making progress, you know. I say, well, why are you mad at me? And she's like, well, I don't know exactly how to articulate it. I want to think about it for a while. You know, and a lot of guys would say, great, think about it as long as you want. I don't talk about it. But I'd say, I used to say this, and I'd say, just spit it out. Just say something and you can fix it later. But I so care about you. I so care about our relationship. I want you to get it out to me. And we'll work through the details later. Okay. Now, I'm not trying to give marriage advice, but I am trying to give prayer advice. What can you, the freedom in prayer is, what can you talk to God about? All things. Anything. Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything. And this is a total side note. You realize how radical that is? You think you're doing good at sanctification in your life? How much you worried lately? Because God says all worry is sin. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, or in all things, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. So what can I pray about? All things, everything, anything. You pray about anything. Well, where do I get that from verse 3? Look at what he does. He goes from talking about the glory of God to bread. Next sentence. That is how freed up you ought to be in your relationship with God, is you can talk to him about anything. You know, you can be praying, oh, God, I want people in Indonesia to get saved. And you're crying and weeping. And you're like, and God, I really like to get married too. Can you throw that in? You know, tired of being saved. Nothing wrong with that. God, yes, I want you to have a prayer life centered on what's on God's heart. But listen, he already knows what's in your heart. So talk to him about it. Listen, even if it's sinful, talk to him about it. I mean that. Because the worst thing to do is say, oh, I got some sinful desires in my heart, so I think I just won't talk to God about them. Oh, that's a genius move, all right? He knows it's there. The best thing you can do is talk to him about it, and he'll help you change. So if you say, God, I do kind of want to see people in Indonesia get saved, but I got to be honest, I'm falling in love with a girl, and she's a lost person. And I know it's stupid, and I know it's sinful, but God, I feel my heart going big time towards, I want to marry this girl. You know, and I kind of wish you'd save her, so then maybe I could disciple her and marry her. But, and a lot of times, as you start praying through and processing things with the Lord, he'll change your heart and perspective. That makes sense? And so there's freedom in prayer. All things is what you can pray about. Now, I want us to kind of camp out on this for just a second. Well, let me say this. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 is a great little couple of verses. And one of the things it says is, casting your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. He's your heavenly Father. Okay? I mean, listen. I've got a 4-year-old little sweet daughter, and she's into this stage. You have kids. Some of you may still be in this stage, but, well, she just loves Band-Aids. So the tiniest thing, you know, she's like, Daddy, I got a scratch, you know, and I'm like, let me see, and there's no scratch. I want a Band-Aid. But you know what? I don't say, don't talk to me about your scratch. There's no real scratch there. I love her so much, even if she thinks she's got a pretend scratch, I want to talk to her about it. Talk to me about your scratch, baby, because I love her. I want her to express it to me. I want that kind of freedom. And God wants that from us as our Heavenly Father. He wants this relational dynamic that you can talk to Him about anything, everything, all the time. Now, cast your anxieties, the things you want, cast them on the Lord. Because listen, if you don't cast them on the Lord, you're going to cast them on somebody else. And you're going to be a miserable person to be around. Because your soul is not built to handle all your anxieties. So you got to cast them on the Lord, or you're going to cast them on your friends, and they're going to quit liking you probably. Or you're going to turn into some weird kind of codependent relationship. All right? Now, the next thing I want to say from verse 3, we're not making very fast progress here. Look at that. Give us each day our daily bread. I'd never know. This is one reason to keep studying the Word over and over. I mean, how many times have I probably prayed or read the Lord's Prayer in my life? At least 1,000. And when I was studying for this, the first time I ever noticed this, he used that word, basically in the Greek, it's very similar, the word day twice. Give us this day our daily bread. Why didn't he just say, give us this day our bread? It's kind of like he's repeating, give us this day our daily bread. The point he's trying to make is this, okay, is that, hey, God, give us every single day the amount of bread we need for that day. And it might be different on different days, but give us the appropriate amount. Now, look, this is so helpful in your prayer life because God's saying you can pray about the most basic things like food. I mean, and what that might, some of you guys, I know you don't have enough money to come to Christmas conference. Somebody scholarships you to get here. And then you get here and you're like, man, I'm so glad somebody gave me $200 to get here. And you realize, oh, crap. You know, I'm only getting 2 meals for free. What am I going to do for money? You don't know how you're going to eat. And it's fine to say, Lord, I sure like to have some lunch. You know, I had to skip breakfast. That's a good thing to pray about. God cares about that. But you can do this in any other way. You say, God, I sure like some good grades because I feel kind of stupid. And if I flunk out, my parents are going to be mad. Would you give me the grades that I need today? And see, part of what you have to do, though, is you have to trust God with setting the appropriate amount. You know, you might be praying for A pluses, and God says, you know what? You'd be just fine with a C minus, all right? And the point is, pray for what you want, express your desires, but really what you got to say is that, not my will, but thine. So you're saying, Lord, give me today the appropriate amount of bread. Give me a job with the appropriate amount of salary when I graduate. You see how you can apply this in different areas? I'll give you an example. I was in a job one time where the people that I had to report to, I was pretty sure they didn't like me very much. I was pretty sure they were not impressed with the job I was doing. Now, here's the problem if you're ever in a situation like this, and most of you will be at one day in your life. If you get worried about it and get anxious and then you try to become a kiss-up, that's going to make it even worse, right? You're like, this guy's no good, and he's trying to kiss up, and that's just bad. So I said, Lord, I'm going to try to work my tail off and be very faithful. And Lord, I'm just going to pray you give me the favor in my boss's eyes you want me to have. And if they decide to fire me, I'll trust that was from you. That's a good thing to pray. You understand? Pray about whatever's on your heart and pray for the appropriate amount. Let God determine the appropriate amount. Let's look at the next verse, verse 4. And this is really a great picture of relational prayer. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. A huge part of relational prayer is about dealing with your sin. I think the best way that you can determine the reality of somebody's spiritual life, the reality of somebody's Christian walk, the maturity of somebody's Christianity, is not what kinds of sins they do. It's not how many sins they do. It's not how often they do the sins, but it's how they repent of their sins. Because we're all going to be sinners in this life. So repent well. And one of the best places to repent well is in your prayer life. You talk to the Lord. Now, a lot of times when people read these verses or they think about it in the Lord's Prayer, they think, well, if Jesus died on the cross and the debt was paid in full. And listen, if you haven't ever thought about it, part of that means all the future sins you haven't even committed yet are paid for. You know, if you're going to be like the next woman that lives to be 117 years old, you're going to still be sinning when you're 117 years old. But you know what? If you're a Christian, all those sins are already paid for. So they say, well, you know, if all my sins are already paid for, why do I got to go back and ask God to forgive me again? Because here's the point. When I got married, my wife and I said, hey, we love each other till death do us part, blah, 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 all that stuff, right? Okay? But when she offends me, it would not be good of her to just say, well, you know, hey, he said he loved me and he was committed to me, so I don't need to deal with that. No, there's a relational breach. I'm still committed to her. I still love her. I'm not going to leave her just because she was mean or disrespectful. But our intimacy might be affected. Does that make sense? And if you want an intimate relationship with the Lord, you need to keep as short of accounts as possible. Listen, in my mind, the two best verses, there's not a super clear verse in the Bible that says you have to pray every single day. Not there. But to me, maybe the best two verses of why you should pray every single day are right here. The first is what we just looked at in verse 3 when it says, give us this day our daily bread. If you want bread every day, if you want stuff from God every day, you should pray every day, okay? Because you're supposed to pray about today. The second thing is, if I wait too long between my times of prayer, I'm going to have a whole long list of sin to talk about God. It'll take a lot longer than 30 minutes to talk to God about my sin. So it's good to keep short accounts. And every day try to say, Lord, let me think about the sins I committed against you yesterday. Listen, be as specific as possible. When one of your roommates or somebody in your family hurts your feelings, how do you want them to talk to you about their sin? I mean, you want to say, hey, Logan, I'm sorry. I probably said something yesterday that you probably took offense at. But, you know, sorry that you were immature and it bothered you. And so, whatever. That's no good. You want to say, hey, man, when I laughed at you and told you that you were the worst basketball player I've ever seen in my life, you know, and you were an idiot, I was being mean. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I know it was embarrassing to you. Will you please forgive me? You want to be specific. Talk that way to the Lord. Be specific. Lord, let me tell you about I lusted after this girl. Let me tell you about I gossiped behind this person's back. Let me tell you about this little white lie I told. Because he already knows. Okay? And maybe the best reason to do this is when you get into confessing your sins and you pause and you slow down and you really confess, you start to get broken for your sins. Because we know, if you have good theology, listen, good theology can be dangerous sometimes. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I know the Bible teaches that even after you become a Christian, you're always going to have sin in your life. And so sometimes it's kind of easy to say, well, I'm only going to have a little sin. I'm not killing people. You know, so a little gluttony, it's not that big. It could be a heck of a lot worse, right? So let's just don't make a big deal about it. But when I think about it in the relational context, hey, God, you've given me a body. You've told me to be a good steward of it. And I'm not. I'm abusing your grace. You start talking about it specifically to the Lord, you start to get humbled. You start to get broken. And then what happens is when you remember, oh yeah, Jesus died for that sin. Oh yeah, Jesus forgave that sin. The gospel is sweet again. The gospel is fresh again. Let me tell you, in my experience, the biggest danger to good theology. Man, I grew up in a very godly home. I think I became a Christian when I was 7, even though I had a little time of rebellion after that. Okay, so for the vast majority of my life, I have known and understood and believed Jesus died on the cross for my sin. You know one of the biggest dangers in my life? And some of you, you've heard me say this before, but it's an ever-present reality, is that I can get numb. We can sing all these great songs, all these words about Jesus died on the cross, and I can be like, blah, blah, blah. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins, right? Great. I know, but I just, and feel nothing. You ever been there? Okay. And the best way for me personally to get out of that is not to go sing passion songs. Although I like passion songs. Okay. The best way for me to get out of that personally is go have time alone with the Lord and start out talking about how sinful I've been in the past 24 hours. A lot of times I don't have to go that far. And I start talking about God, how selfish I've been. How mean I've been. How deceptive or manipulative I've been. And the more I'm talking to God about it, I start to say, God, this is gross. This is stupidity that I'm doing, God. And I'm doing it against you. And you've been so kind to me. You've been so merciful. And I start sometimes almost feel like I hate myself. Now, you know, if you struggle with depression, maybe don't listen to me for a second. I don't struggle with depression, all right? I probably need to be more depressed sometimes about my sin. But I start kind of, in a sense, piling sin back on my shoulder, in a sense, is what I'm doing. Please, don't just edit that and take that out. It sounds terrible. But mentally, I'm reminding myself of what I've done against Jesus. And then I say, but oh yeah, Jesus died for these sins that I've committed just in the last 24 hours. And when you just sing Jesus died on the cross and everything's great, but you already felt good about yourself, that doesn't matter very much. But when you're having a prayer time where it's coming home to your brain in a fresh way, God ought to put me in hell right now. When's the last time you felt like that? For what I did last night, God ought to burn me in hell for eternity. And then you say, you know what? But he's not going to. Because of grace. Because the cross, because Jesus drank hell for me. I'm free. I'm really free. I'm a child. And you know what? Then you want to worship. Then 30 minutes isn't long enough. Then it's easy to make it a priority because you like being with him because he's your daddy. Does that make sense? So camp out on maintaining the relationship by confessing your sins. Okay? The next thing I want to talk about is consistency in prayer. And maybe it would be better to say integrity in prayer. Integrity in prayer. And here's what I mean. Have you ever wondered, why does it seem like Jesus ties him forgiving us to us forgiving others? You see that? And really, what is it about? It's about integrity. If I want to live this life of grace and mercy with Jesus, I got to be living that life with other people. I mean, if somebody's really hurt you, really offended you, really made you mad, and you're kind of holding a grudge, You just can't honestly go to Jesus and say, God, I did something terrible to you, and I want you to just forgive me. Just wipe it away because of the blood of Jesus. But I'm going to hold this grudge over here because I hate her. Because she stole my boyfriend. You can't do it. You see what I'm saying? And so integrity in prayer, it means that the way I'm living with Jesus in my prayer life, the way I'm talking with Jesus in my vertical prayer life, it's showing up in my horizontal life. It doesn't mean perfection. But the stuff I'm wrestling through with God in my prayer life, it's bleeding out into my real life. Does that make sense? So if I'm going and begging God, oh God, here I am again, you know. And what are you saying, some of you guys? I lost track at 1,000 of how many times I've gone back to pornography. But I want you to forgive me, God. Again, I'm asking you to forgive me. Again. And then you got a roommate and you're like, he's way past 1,000 and stealing my food. You know, there's got to be a part of you. There's got to be a part of you who says, you know what? If that guy steals my cereal every day for the rest of my life, it just doesn't matter. I can forgive him. Now, for relational purposes, you probably need to confront him and talk about, yeah, but you need to go and even confronting it with an attitude of mercy and grace, because you're just drinking in so much mercy and grace every day in your quiet time. Does that make sense? Relational prayer. Please, guys, excuse me, please don't just hear the priority of prayer and go out of here and try to have this super structured, formal prayer life where you use the King James language, O thee, O thou, great Lord of hosts, and you sound like Ben Stiller, you know, and the Meet the Parents movie. Don't be that guy or girl, all right? I had a friend at one point in his life that when he really got fervently praying with the Lord, sometimes he'd start cussing like a sailor, all right? I am not trying to exhort you to more cussing in your prayer life, all right? But what I'm saying is I do want to push you towards raw, exposed nerve intimacy with God in your prayer life. Let it all hang out. Go there with God about the deepest stuff in your heart. Okay. I thought I had something else I was going to say there. This is maybe the phrase that has helped me the most practically in my prayer life. And I got it from a guy named D.L. or D.M. McIntyre. I can't remember. Pray until you pray. And probably some of you are like, well, that just makes no sense. Here's what I mean. A lot of people, when they, you know, again, maybe on Beach Project or at a Christmas conference, you hear somebody use like the axe. Little thing, you know, A is adoration. I don't really know what that means, but I think it means something about worship. C is confession. T is thanksgiving. S is supplication. So you go to have your prayer time, like, God, I'm here to worship you. You are holy. C, I'm here to confess. I'm a sinner. T, thank you. You know, and you kind of walk through the steps. And listen, those are good things. All those things should be in your prayer. And again, in the Lord's Prayer is kind of like that. He's trying to give you the things you should be. But it is much more important. It would be much better if you got to your time of prayer and you said, Lord, I want to worship you. And you just said, Lord, I'm trying to worship, but I got to be honest, I don't feel any worship. I don't feel like singing any songs. I don't feel like adoring you. I don't feel impressed right now that you're high and holy. And pause and talk it out with the Lord. And try, Lord, please soften my heart. Please make me enamored with the beauty of Jesus, that he's the lion and the lamb. He's the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and yet he's going to judge people. And meditate on it till you really worship. You know what? And if it takes you your whole 30 minutes or an hour or whatever to get to where your heart really starts to soften and love Jesus and worship him, and you don't have time for confession that day because then you got to go to class, probably skip class and do confession anyway if you're not going to fail out. But, you know, get up and go to class and get back to confession tomorrow. You understand what I'm saying? Don't have the mindset, I want to get through the list. Have the mindset, I want to meet God. So pray until you pray. Worship until you really worship. Confess your sins until you're really broken. Pray for people until you're really broken for them. Does that make sense? Okay. It'll be life-changing for you. There's a guy named A.W. Tozer, and he used to say anytime he read a book, that he read a book until he met God, and he quit reading the book. That's what I want you to pray like. You know, pray until you meet God, and then camp out there, wherever you are. Camp out there in your prayer life. All right, let's keep going. Neediness in prayer. Neediness in prayer. Verse 5. Look at this parable. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Hey, you see this? Again, it's in the context of relationships. You're going to a friend at midnight. You got one friend that comes and visits you, and you want to help them. You want to minister to them. This prayer, this teaching on prayer is best understood in the context of doing ministry. I hope all of you, even if you just became a Christian last night, are trying to do some kind of personal ministry. And all that might mean is, man, I called my sister back home and said I was lost and I got found and she needed to get found too. And I don't know how, but trust in Jesus, you know, and that's it. That's great. That's a start. All of you ought to be involved in some kind of personal ministry like that. And let me tell you this. If you can't get motivated to build your prayer life as an end in itself, start doing ministry and you'll build your prayer life because you'll see how ineffective you are in ministry. And if I'm not praying, nothing's going to happen. Does that make sense? That's one of the best things. If you want your prayer life to grow, start trying to minister more and you'll feel how ineffective you are. Because listen, until you're really a needy person, you're not going to pray. I don't care how many notes you took today. I don't care if you thought this was a good talk or a bad talk or whatever. How much scripture you've memorized. Until you have needs, you won't pray. Prayerlessness is the self-sufficiency before God. It's a hand, it's a fist shaking in God's face. I don't need you, God. I'm fine. I don't need you. I got this. I'm good at what I do. But the humble person, the needy person, they pray a lot. Not because they're so spiritual, because they're so needy. You see, this guy's trying to minister to somebody. That could be leading a lost person to Christ, helping a Christian get over some sin in their life, helping somebody get out of a bad relationship, whatever. You're trying to help somebody, and you realize, I'm talking, I'm doing, but God, I can't change their soul. I can't do the transformation. And you go to God and say, only you can do that part, God. Please help me. That ought to be a lot of your prayer. The more needy you get, the more you'll pray. The more broken you get, the more you'll pray. Now, the next thing I want us to look at is disappointments in prayer. Because doesn't this seem like a funny parable to you? I mean, think about this. If you were Jesus, is this the parable you would tell? Hey, if you're trying to minister to somebody, go ask God to help you. And he's going to say no. That's the first half of the parable. Do you realize that? That's what the parable is saying. Why does Jesus tell a parable like this? Because Jesus knows this is the way it's going to feel sometimes. Anybody ever had experience like this? And again, listen, this is not talking about, oh, you know, I was out there asking Jesus for my new Ferrari, you know, and I want to make my first million by the time I was 30, you know, because listen, if you're praying stupid stuff like that, God is going to ignore you, all right? But this is saying, I'm praying for a lost guy to get saved. That's what I'm praying for, God. I'm praying for something on your heart. I'm not praying for another Porsche in my garage. Okay, I'm praying for God-centered stuff, and it seems like you're saying no to me. Anybody else have that experience? I mean, I'm praying for my mom and dad to get saved, Lord. I don't want them to burn in hell forever. And it's like the more I talk to them, the further away they get. And Jesus is trying to prepare, say, there are going to be times when you feel like you're knocking on God's door and he's saying, stay away. No. And here's what Jesus is trying to say. He's saying, don't give up. Don't give up. When that happens, don't give up. Listen, we're so impatient. Americans are so impatient. I love being an American. I'm pro-American, okay? But we're impatient, you know? Our microwave just broke at our house. And it's like, what are we going to do without a microwave? It's like people live for centuries without microwaves, okay? And the whole stuff with Twitter and all that, you know, we're so impatient. And we like to treat God like a big Coke machine in the sky. I want to go through my life and not have to think about the Coke machine in the sky. But you know what? When I get thirsty, I'm thirsty right now. I tried to run by that booth and get a Coke, and they said, we're not closed, and I had to come on in here. But, you know, I'm not interested in those people, you know. I just wanted my Coke. I wanted to give them my dollar or two or whatever they're overcharging us and get my Coke and come in here, okay? And that's how we treat a Coke machine. I don't think about a Coke machine. I don't like a Coke machine. I just want the Coke. I want to put in my dollar prayer and get out the answer, okay? When's the only time that you ever get intimate with a Coke machine? When it doesn't give you what you want. Okay, and then maybe you feed it another dollar. Then maybe you hit it, punch it, kick it, shake it, cuss it, whatever. But you get involved with that Coke machine. Okay, and listen, I'm very serious because this will help you understand. Because a lot of the reasons, let's be honest, a lot of the reasons that prayer is not a priority in our life is we're so frustrated at God saying no, seemingly. We're so tired of being disappointing. I prayed for this person to get healed. I prayed to do going, and it seems like none of my prayers get answered, that we just give up. And part of what God's trying to say is, listen, the priority is relational prayer. He's your daddy. He just wants to spend time with you. And what he knows, listen, almost everybody goes through this kind of punk phase in high school where you hate your parents, you know. You know, and you don't want to be around, they're not cool. So you're like, you know, drop me off, let me walk to school, Dad, kind of thing. And a lot of times you have parents like, hey, I'll take you out to your favorite restaurant and buy you a steak dinner. Because they just want to spend time with you. And part of the reason God sometimes says no is he's just trying to get you to spend more time with him. A lot of times what he's thinking is, listen, I'm going to give you what you want. I just want you to sit here and spend some time with me because I like you. I saved you. I killed my son for you. I love you. Let's hang out. And so when you're knocking on the door for good things and it seems like God's saying no, go back in your mind and say, you know what? He's a good God. And so even if he doesn't give me what I want, getting the giver is better than getting the gifts. Does that make sense? Getting intimacy with Jesus, even if he says no to all my prayer requests, is better. And the reality is that the parable finishes with him saying, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. If you keep knocking, most of the time you'll get what you want. Most of the time, let me tell you a story. When I was on staff at the University of North Alabama, any UNA people in here? All right. I was trying to have ministry with the ATOs. Any ATOs in here? All right, one right here. And back then, that was about one guy that was involved with campus outreach of ATO. And first year, I was really wanting to get an ATO guy to go to Beach Project with me, okay, because I think Beach Project changed your life. And guess what? Nobody went. Okay, and the next year, I got one guy to go. I was so excited. And one of the things we do once a week is me and this one guy would get away and we'd pray for ATO and the other guys. You know, and he's a fairly young Christian. He'd be praying. He'd say, God, I pray next year on Beach Project, 10 ATOs will go on Beach Project. You know, I'm the campus minister. So it's like, okay. I mean, what I'm thinking is there ain't no freaking way 10 ATOs are coming on Beach Project next year. I know that ain't going to happen. But I got to try to act like I got faith. So I'm like, yes, Lord, you know. And so, you know, we committed for the whole next year. We're going to pray for 10 ATOs to go to Beach Project. And we didn't pray every day. We prayed a lot. God, bring 10 ATOs to Beach Project next year. And guess what? Didn't happen. And you know what I decided to do? Based off of parables like this Bible, I said, you know what? I'm just going to keep praying. God, I want 10 ATOs to go to Beach Project next year. And guess what happened next year? Didn't happen. Okay? And I kept praying. And the third year, I think we had 11 go. Okay? Listen, one of the ways we miss God the most is just in the timing. Be patient. We're so selfish. We're so immature. And you know, you want to know how much my intimacy with Christ grew? Praying for those guys. When I was first praying it, I didn't even believe it was going to happen. By the end, I knew it was going to happen. It was just a matter of time. When I was first praying it, I didn't even know most of those guys. I didn't care about them. After 2 years of praying for them, my heart was broken. I love those guys. God grows us in Christ's likeness when he makes us persevere in prayer. We spend more time with him so we get more conformed to his image. Does that make sense? But listen, God's so good, he's going to give you a lot of the gifts that you do want. That's how good of a daddy he is. But maybe the biggest danger is don't love the gifts more than the giver. Always say, Lord, I do want your gifts. That's not bad. It's not wrong. Pray about all things. But say, really the priority for me, God, is I want relationship. I want the gifts. But even if I get all the gifts or none of the gifts, what I really want, I want the giver. Let me pray. Thanks for your word, Lord. Make us into the men and the women of prayer that you want us to be. There's so much here we talked about, we didn't talk about. Help us each to remember the right stuff and apply it. Make us into the men and women of prayer, not in some legalistic, performance-oriented, formal fashion, but in a desperate, needy, broken, humble, gospel-centered, grace-centered, loving Jesus, intimate way. Give us a priority of relational prayer, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.